So this winter and spring semester, we have been looking at the New Testament epistle of Hebrews. But this week and next week, we're going to take a two-week break from Hebrews to turn our gaze on the events that lead us towards Easter Sunday next week. And then we'll circle back to Hebrews after Easter. So today is Palm Sunday. This is the beginning of Holy Week in the Christian calendar. And rather than looking at the events of Palm Sunday specifically this morning, I would like us to look at what took place 4 days later. Like, Jesus is king, but he's not the kind of king that we would expect. And what kind of king is he? He's the king that washes feet. So before we read this passage in John's gospel, let me kind of set the scene. So Jesus had just raised this guy named Lazarus from the dead. That's in John chapter 11. And Mary, Lazarus's sister, had anointed Jesus with this very expensive perfume to basically kind of communicate her gratitude towards Jesus and what he just did for her, raising her brother back to life. And then about a week after that event, Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, what we now know and celebrate as Palm Sunday. And as he rides in, he is greeted by thousands of people waving palm branches. And they are crying out, "Hosanna," which is this Hebrew word that means save or rescue. So they were crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Now, what's going on there? So from their perspective, so again, just kind of put yourself like in the first century, in that part of the world. For these people, these Jewish people, that first Palm Sunday was actually like a political rally, because the palm branch was a nationalistic symbol, like a Jewish nationalistic symbol back in those days. Like, them waving palm branches would be like us as Americans waving the American flag, like, in those days and months after 9/11. And so these folks, these Jewish people living during this time, either they were witness to or they heard about two significant events that would have been signals of, like, oh, Jesus is not just like a normal rabbi. So the first was the feeding of the 5,000. And then the second was the resurrection or the raising up of Lazarus. So when those two events happened and word kind of got out, they were like, oh, this is our guy. This is the guy that can kick out the Romans from our land. And that's really kind of what that first Palm Sunday was about. They wanted a king. They needed a king. But in their heads, they were like, we need a political and earthly king, not a cosmic, spiritual, like, rescue me from me king. Here's the thing. He is king. Jesus is king. He's just not the kind of king that they were expecting. And in this passage that we'll read in just a moment, we see a king who gets his hands dirty. We see a king who stoops down. We see a humble king. We see a king who serves. We see a king who washes feet. It's really beautiful. So I've asked Andrea Colbert to read our passage. So she's coming forward. Let's all stand together. So Andrea is going to be reading John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17.
Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash, except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them."
This is the word of the Lord. You may have a seat. Thank you, Andrea. So if you've seen the first Iron Man film, you remember how Tony Stark is introduced. He's brilliant, he's wealthy, he's charismatic, and he knows it. There's that iconic press conference at the end of the film where he casually drops the line. This is Tony Stark's words, where he says, "Truth is," and there's like this long pause. He goes, "Truth is, I am Iron Man." And it's just when he says that, it's not just confidence, it is swagger. He's a man who walks into every room assuming he's the most important person in the room. He doesn't wait to be served, he expects it. The world revolves around him. People orbit Tony Stark's success, his identity, his name. And if we're honest, that's not just Tony Stark, it's the air that we breathe. In other words, the culture nudges us to promote ourselves, put ourselves first, to make sure people notice you. There is a Tony Stark roaming in all of our hearts. And then we come to a passage like John 13. If anyone has the right to claim that he's the smartest one in the room, it's Jesus. And John tells us he knows, Jesus knows where he came from, he knows where he's going. He knows the Father has put all things into his hands. If anyone could walk in with the ultimate authority and say, "I'm kind of a big deal," it's Jesus. But in this passage, he doesn't do that. He doesn't take the highest place, he takes the lowest place. He gets up, he wraps a towel around his waist, and he starts washing feet. Tony Stark walks into a room and makes sure everyone knows who he is. Jesus walks into a room knowing exactly who he is and uses that power to serve. He's the king who washes feet. Now, I'm not throwing all the shade on Tony Stark. We'll circle back to him at the end. In this moment, Jesus confronts that Tony Stark in us and invites us into this better way, into a life of humility, a way of humility, and not hubris. The first three verses in John 13 are very compelling. The divine rescue plan that was dreamt up by the Holy Trinity before the foundation of the world is about to come to fruition. And then John tells us in verse 1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That is a beautiful sentence. He loved them to the end. One commentator that I read this week writes this: when the Apostle John tells us that Jesus loved his own to the end, John is pulling back the veil to allow us to peer into the depths of who Jesus is. His heart for his own is not like an arrow shot quickly but soon falling to the ground, or a runner quick out of the gate, soon slowing and getting tired. His heart is an avalanche, gathering momentum with time, a wildfire growing in intensity as it spreads. Well, how does Jesus show these disciples and us the extent of his love? He does something for them so startling, so shocking, so uncomfortable that one of the disciples, Peter, actually says, I can't be a part of this. And what does Jesus do? He washes his disciples' feet, including the feet of Judas, his betrayer. It's difficult for us to understand foot washing because we don't even think about it. We step in the shower and it kind of takes care of itself. But foot washing was a common cultural practice in the ancient Near East, first century. Everybody back in those days were wearing Birkenstocks. And just like Boone, at least in the summer. And their feet got stinky and dirty. And in Jewish culture, foot washing was reserved for Gentile servants because it was such a demeaning task. This is why Jesus' disciples would have been shocked that he, now they didn't quite understand exactly who Jesus was, but they knew that he was God, and they may not have known like all the intricacies of the Trinity, but they knew they weren't dealing with just a human being, just a rabbi. Like, they were in the presence of the second person, the eternal Son of God, fully God, fully human. And this is why Jesus' disciples would have been shocked at what he was doing. So picture this scene. So it's Thursday night in John 13. Jesus and the 12 are eating a Passover meal, which he's going to institute that meal into what we now know as the Lord's Supper. They're all kind of reclining. Back in those days, you know, they didn't have chairs like this or tables like we do. Their tables were lower, and they were typically kind of in a U-shape. And so you would kind of recline on one elbow, and your feet would kind of be extended out. So they're all reclining. Their feet are outward. And then Jesus stands up. He lays aside his outer garments. He takes a towel and ties it around his waist, and he pours water into this basin or dish, and he stoops down to wash their feet, like one by one. And you would imagine, like in that moment, like it's silent. And it's difficult to put into words the wonder and the scandal of what he's doing for them. So after the American Revolutionary War, George Washington had a lot of power. And he was inaugurated as our first president. Anyone know this? What year? Oh, I love this. I love that I know the year and you don't yet. History, any history majors in the room? I hear the word 17-something, right? Okay, 1789, he was inaugurated. Where?
New York.
Yep, there it is, which was the first capital of the U.S., and then they decided to move it to Thomas Jefferson's home state down in Virginia. Of course, D.C. is not really in Virginia, but this is a side conversation. Okay. So when he was inaugurated, when Washington was inaugurated in 1789, there were no term limits to the president's office. And so back in those days, they thought he would just kind of serve as president until he died. And after serving two terms, he voluntarily stepped down, setting a precedent that power is something that you lay down, not cling to. And so Washington had every opportunity to basically become like a king. But he chose restraint and service for the good of the country. Washington laid down power when he didn't really have to. In the musical Hamilton, there's a song called One Last Time, and it's George Washington and Alexander Hamilton kind of singing off of one another. And in the song, George Washington sings this: "If I say goodbye, the nation learns to move on. It outlives me when I'm gone." And then after that song, King George III appears on stage. And man, I wish I could do this for you. You know what I mean? Like, I wish I could sing the way that they do in Hamilton, but it just would be so embarrassing and cringy. I'll just read what he says. So King George comes out on stage and he says, "They say George Washington's yielding his power and stepping away. Is that true? I wasn't aware that was something a person could do. I'm perplexed." And one commentator I read this week says this: "Every once in a while, history gives us glimpses of what humility and leadership looks like when someone with power chooses to serve. But in John 13, we don't just get a glimpse, we get the ultimate picture." You guys, the God of the Bible is the God who stoops down, condescends, and washes feet. Many years later, the Apostle Paul would write this beautiful piece of literature to the Philippian church about that kind of humility. And so we refer to this passage a lot. It's like a core value for just the culture here. So this is from Philippians 2, where Paul writes this: "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant." You know, I wonder if the Apostle Peter shared this story with the Apostle Paul when they hung out together. We know from Galatians 2 that Peter and Paul interacted with one another. And you have to wonder, like, what stories did Peter, like, even though Paul saw the resurrected Jesus and they would have had conversations about all this stuff, certainly Peter was like, "Man, like, I got to tell you about that Thursday night." Jesus, who is God incarnate, is the one who serves. And you have to love Peter's response in John 13. So this is like a literal Greek translation, like from the Greek to the English translation of what he says. He says, "Lord, you, my feet, do you wash? No, never shall you wash my feet." And I totally get what Peter is saying here, because Peter knows who Jesus is. Like, when they first met 3 years prior, Peter had been fishing all night. If you remember this, recall this story. He had been fishing all night with his colleagues. They caught nothing. Jesus comes along and says, "Hey man, like, cast your net on the other side of the boat." And they did. And they caught, like, I forget the number, like 153. There's a number in there somewhere. It's a very specific number of fish that they caught. But it was a lot of fish where their nets started to break. And in that moment, Peter realized, oh, okay, I am not in the presence of just another human being here. And what does he say? Do y'all remember this? What does Peter say to Jesus when he realizes not just who Jesus is, but who Peter is? He says, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Right? So, like, when we are in the presence of holiness, when we're in the presence of a holy God, we become self-aware of how unholy we are. And that's what Peter, that's what was going on in their first interaction. Peter knew who Jesus was. Peter knew who Peter was. And he's uncomfortable on this Thursday night. He's uncomfortable with this kind of humility from Jesus. It's painful for him to see his Lord, his God, his master stoop down and do the work of a servant. Like, he's embarrassed for him. But this is the kind of God we are presented here. Jesus is not only showing the kind of God he is, he's also showing us who we are. Because there's a lot of metaphor going on in John 13. We, you and I, are people with dirty feet. And he's using this foot washing as one big metaphor of a greater need that we all have. And so the dirty feet in this passage is a metaphor for something else that's dirty, and that is us. That's our hearts. And if we're honest, we just know something is wrong. Right? Like, we just know something's wrong with us in the world in which we live in. So let's go back to this dialogue between Jesus and Peter. So after Peter says, "No, you shall never wash my feet," Jesus says to Peter, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And this is kind of what he's saying. This is my paraphrase of what Jesus is saying to Peter. "Peter, you need to be washed and cleansed, and I'm not only talking about your feet. I'm the only one who can clean you from the dirt of your sin, Peter. Tomorrow," so again, this is Thursday night, Jesus is saying tomorrow and the next day, Friday and Saturday, are going to be difficult days for you, Peter. Like, you're going to deny that you even know me. Not just once, not twice, but three times. "But take heart, Peter, I've already forgiven you, and you are already clean." You see, this foot washing is pointing to the ultimate foot washing, and that's the cross. That's the place where we receive cleansing from the dirtiness of our sin. If the disciples were confused and embarrassed by Jesus washing their feet, then they would be equally or more confused and embarrassed that their Messiah would die on a Roman cross the very next day. But this was the only way to make them and us clean before a holy God. If you were here last week, remember what we talked about from Hebrews. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So you guys, I have the privilege to stand here every week with you and share both like the bad news of the gospel and the good news of the gospel. And through the mystery, through the person and through the mystery of the Holy Spirit and through the ministry and the mystery of the Word of God, Jesus Christ is here, like present spiritually with us. And he stoops down, he condescends to each of us, and he says, "Listen, I'm going to do this for you. Let me wash your feet." And again, metaphorically, he's saying, "Let me take your sin away. Let me take the hit. Let me be the dirty one so that you can be the clean one." Well, after this stunning moment, Jesus puts his outer garment back on and he takes his place back at the table. And then he says this to them. This is in verses 12 through 15. He says, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you." So Jesus is not only our Savior, he is also our example. He's our teacher. He's our mentor. Like, we are people whose feet have been washed by the love and grace of Christ, and he's creating something new. He's creating a new people, a new community, a community of people who reflect the grace and mercy that we've been given. Like, what would it like for us, Cross Point Church, to live like that in Boone or Ash, wherever you live in this area? What would it look like to, like, wash feet in your relationships? Like, in your marriage, in your singleness, in your kids, the way you parent, your roommates and friends, your coworkers, colleagues, the church, you know, the church community here with us, the broader community in town, your neighbors, how you behave on social media. What would that look like to be people who wash feet just in your day-to-day life? To love people, to treat people with humility and kindness. And you guys, the gospel motivation here, the gospel fuel to live like that is grace, not law. We don't wash feet to become clean. We wash feet because we already are clean. So let me circle back to Tony Stark. At the beginning of Iron Man, Tony Stark is pure hubris. Brilliant, rich, untouchable, and he knows it. But by the time you get to Avengers Endgame, something changes in him. And there's this one final moment with everything on the line. He has a family to go back home to. He has a future that he could protect. But he doesn't choose himself. He lays his life down. It's powerful to watch someone move from pride to sacrifice. But here's the difference between Tony Stark and Jesus. Tony Stark grew into humility, where Jesus has always been humble. It's his very nature, it's his very heart. So in John 13, the only one in the room with real authority takes a towel and he washes feet. No ego, no hubris, just humility blended with perfect love. And those hands that wash their feet are the same hands that will be nailed to the cross the next day. For them, for us. Like, we live right now in a very cynical and cruel world where fear and outrage just run rampant. And we are starving for this. We are starving for this kind of kindness, for this kind of humility. Like, Jesus washing feet is about as punk rock as it gets. And I'm not talking about the genre of music. I'm talking about a posture, an attitude, a countercultural way to live. That's what, when someone says, man, that's so punk rock, they're talking about countercultural way to live. It means to break the script. It goes against the grain of a world obsessed with power and status and image, gaining people's approval, doing something raw, doing something honest, being disruptive in a good way, choosing authenticity over popularity. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here with a towel and a basin in John 13. So as we enter Holy Week, let's ask him to continue working his grace in and through us so that we resemble and reflect Christ as we go about this coming week. So let me pray. Lord, thank you for what John has presented us in this chapter. It's a gift. These chapters in John really, you know, take up a large section of that last night that Jesus had with his disciples before he goes to the cross the next day. And we're thankful that we worship a God who is like this. We worship a God who, like, really does break all of the expectations of what a king is supposed to be. And you are mighty. Like, you are the God who created the universe. And just the fact that you entered into this world as a person, in the person of Jesus, and that just the way that you treated people, especially the people who that culture just said, you know what, we don't care about you. Just the marginalized, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the lepers. Like, when you were here, you loved those kind of people in a way that it's hard to fathom. And I pray that my own heart, and I pray for my friends who are here, that you would give us that kind of heart and posture towards people in our town, our communities, who are just barely hanging on and feel not seen, not loved, not heard. Help us to be people who love people the way that you love us. Help us to reflect that love. And again, not fueled by we have to, or if we don't live that way, you're going to crush us. Not law, but gospel and grace. Help that be the fuel of how we live this week. And Lord, as we get through the week, as we approach Good Friday, help us to approach that day and then Easter Sunday, kind of this blend of like somberness mixed in with joy. So Lord, be with us this week. Be with my friends, this church community. Be with all the churches in this town. May they be a light and a window of grace to the high country. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.